The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and is slain.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to thee, O Christ. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon titled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's a well-studied sermon, and maybe you've heard it before. You'd think that a well-known and most influential sermon such as this would be about the gospel, which is about forgiveness through Christ. However, this sermon's topic is less about the gospel and more about the law. Specifically, how punishment for not living up to the law is hell. Edwards' goal, as is the goal of all preachers, is to cause the congregation to trust in God above all things. But he saw the sinful flesh as a hindrance to saving faith. And so Edwards saw that fear given by hell's vivid description as a place of torment and punishment was the most effective tactic to get sinners to act like saints. Now, hell is a real place where unbelievers will perish, since punishment is real. And even regenerate Christians struggle with the daily temptation to sin. But sinners repent and take refuge in the cross of Christ our Savior, for he bore the eternal punishment of our sin. A Christian's life is lived by faith, with a regenerate heart and will which feeds on the nourishment of the gospel. And that's perhaps something Edwards missed from his sermon, that the gospel motivates and animates the Christian life. The gospel shows us our Savior. Only through him can we have a loving, saving faith granted refuge from hell's torment. God's law cannot save sinners. It cannot revive and regenerate the old sinful Adam which enfleshes us. The law only kills. It convicts us of our sin, yet it cannot raise us to new life. Said another way, the law cannot get you to heaven. Neither can the fear of law's punishment get you to heaven. We see the rich man use the fear of hell's punishment as a means to convert his family in Jesus' parable from the gospel. You see, on earth, the rich man had his comforts and Lazarus the opposite. Lazarus' life was filled with suffering. And we can assume that Lazarus had faith, since upon death, he rests at the bosom of Abraham in heaven. He was poor on earth, a mere beggar for the food which fell carelessly from the tables of others. But even though he was poor on earth, he wasn't necessarily poor in heaven. On the other hand, we see the rich man in hell and the agonizing pain and torture that comes with that. We see that his richness on earth did not merit richness in heaven. If anything, his riches on earth led him away from the riches of heaven, which is a saving faith and trust in God. For the rich, earthly life seems like fun and games until death becomes the great equalizer for the poor and the rich alike. And so it is with us. Death is the great equalizer. And this parable teaches us that there is one of two places our souls go upon death: heaven or hell. No waiting in purgatory. Upon death, we're led either to torment or life, agony or peace, anguish or comfort. If anyone could choose which fate they wanted, anyone with half a brain would obviously want the peace and comfort of heaven. However, that would mean setting aside idols and following Jesus. The rich man who perished in hell eventually saw his lifestyle as one set in idolatry. He had some sort of faith, or so he thought. He called Abraham father, which any faithful Jew at that time would. But his faith wasn't marked by repentance and putting to death sinful desires. His faith wasn't marked by faith and trust in God above all things. Maybe just some things. And we see evidence of this in his life, since he neglected to invite poor Lazarus to his feasts, or even taking a plate of bread and a cup of wine to the poor man. The rich man neglected to obey God's word, which commanded him to do such works of mercy to the poor. And as a result, he got what his true desires were: that he would be his own God forever. What he didn't realize is the anguish and torment that followed. And seeing the result of his works of idolatry, he wanted to warn his family of the consequences of living that sinful, idolatrous life. And so he pleaded with Abraham to allow him, or to send Lazarus to visit his family's house and warn them, lest their fate would be the same as his, filled with agony and anguish and despair. Essentially, the rich man wanted to scare his family out of hell and into heaven. He wanted to visit them and warn them of what punishment is to come for unfaithfulness to God. He wanted to use fear as the motivation of steering them out of hell and into heaven. Now, fear is a good motivation tactic, but fear alone cannot save you. Fear of law's punishment cannot renew your heart and mind to set aside the idols of the heart and follow Jesus. If the main motivation for faith is to not go to hell when you die, fear and the law are at the heart of that motivation. And just as he has something to say about that to the rich man, So does Jesus have something to say to us. In the parable, Abraham denied the rich man's request to visit his family. His reasoning is this. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man was sure of himself. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham's final reply, and the crux of the issue, is this. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The heart of the problem for the rich man's demise is that he didn't believe in scriptures. He didn't believe that the scriptures were enough to cause one to have saving faith. The rich man essentially says, "Send someone to tell them of my suffering and pain. They'll listen to that." But Abraham points the rich man to the Bible. But the rich man's attitude is that the Bible isn't big enough or isn't sufficient enough for salvation. Instead, only someone who would rise from the dead could convince his family to flee from their idolatry. But the fact of the matter is that someone did rise from the dead. And he is the one to whom Moses and the prophets point. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the fact that a dead man has risen from the dead doesn't scare anyone into heaven, as the rich man is so sure of. Because ultimately, idolaters will not care what the Bible says. They don't care of God's punishment. They don't care of God's law and the punishment of hell. Well, that is until it's too late. Fear can't even convince them to give up their idols and follow the one true God. Why is that? Because fear alone cannot save you. Fear cannot forgive. Fear cannot give life. Fear cannot renew and wash clean sin's stains. Perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love comes to sinners in the gospel, which tells of Jesus Christ, that his death and his resurrection from the dead puts to death any fear of hell's punishment for those who abide in him. Though perhaps a bit insufficiently, Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, even mentions the refuge of forgiveness that Christ gives. And that's the gospel which saves. That's the gospel through which the Holy Spirit renews and strengthens faith. And that's the good news for us, that because of God and Christ Jesus, we are at peace and made friends with God. God is not an angry God to sinners, as Edwards describes. Rather, God is a friend to sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he first loved us, we also love him. So what is your motivation for faithfulness to God? The law which shows us our sin leads us to fear of God's punishment. However, the law and the fear of God's punishment for our inability to keep it cannot lead to saving faith. Because faith must take hold of the gospel. And the gospel is this: the punishment of sin and eternal death was entirely put on the shoulders of Christ our Lord. His blood spilt on the cross washes us clean of our guilt. And this perfect love shown on the cross casts out the fear of punishment from our hearts. By this love, we are changed into new creatures motivated by the love of the gospel, not the fear of the law. And so on account of Christ, we boldly and confidently confess a desire for the things of God, a desire for good works, a desire to live according to the Bible, a desire to please God, a desire to be with God in heaven, and not just a fear of not wanting to go to hell. Heaven is our reward, not because of how good, not because of our good works or how strong our faith is. Heaven is our reward not because we've been successfully scared out of hell. Heaven is our reward because of the merits and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who washes us clean in his redeeming blood. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.